our sort of brief intermission from the minor prophets. And this morning we're only going to look at two articles from the armor, two verses, which is quite the change of pace, right? Instead of like 60 verses, we're looking at like 30-some-odd words. But I want to, maybe because it's only 30-some-odd words, I want to start in verse 10, though, which we talked about last week, and sort of give ourselves a running start before we get to verses 15 and 16. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for gathering us here this morning. I thank you that we could come together as your people, that we could have this time set aside to celebrate all that you've done in our lives. Father, this time to encourage one another as we seek to live our lives for your glory. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak into our lives, Father. Pray that you would work in our hearts during this time, Father. That you would show us what it is that you have for us. And that you would just pick us up and dust us off and send us out to be your people, Father. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul's describing the armor of God, as we've said already. And he's describing things that are found, though, throughout the scriptures. This isn't some new idea that we get to in Ephesians 6. We see the pieces of the armor described in other places throughout scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah. And we see the different pieces, the truth, the righteousness, peace, faith, and so forth, described throughout scriptures. But he's here describing them as armor, because he's drawing our attention to the realities of what we call spiritual warfare. This is most clearly expressed in verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And we remember that these aren't some distant force, but that they show their influence in numerous ways that affect our daily lives. And spiritual warfare is not often an easy topic, right? We can have a hard time wrapping our head around it. At least I can, I'll admit. Right? We know that there are many people, maybe we're one of them, who sort of lean into it, right? Everything's the devil's fault. Everything that bad happens is something that the devil did. And there are others, perhaps responding to those types of people, who completely ignore it, or who perhaps don't even believe in its reality, that there isn't really some evil force against us. But here in this passage, Paul wants us to know that it is reality, that it's something we have to be prepared for, that we must both take personal responsibility for our actions. We can't sin and just blame the devil. And we must expect others to take personal responsibility, but we also must be mindful and aware of the presence of evil in the world around us. Because this is one of those topics that evil would rather us ignore. For if we're unaware, if we merely coast through our lives, then we aren't a threat to evil plans. We aren't dangerous for the kingdom of God. Spiritual warfare can also be a difficult thing for us to talk about because many of us don't think in terms of warfare. Most of us live most of our days trying to avoid conflict as much as possible, right? Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." That's a verse I'd much more happily apply in my life. Let me avoid the conflict. Most of our days are lived with an illusion of safety, apparently free from danger or conflict. Right? The idea of warfare doesn't fit into many of our daily commutes and our days sitting in front of a desk, even if you take the 405 to work. It's probably the closest to warfare, right? Evan has warfare twice a day. As I think about our ideas of safety and danger, though, I think about an exchange between Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and Susan and Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It starts, "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." God and the Christian life are not necessarily safe in the way that we most often think about safe, but they are still good. And it's not easy in the way that we most often think about easy. It's rather uncomfortable and dangerous and difficult, but it is good. And this passage reminds us that our good God gives us everything we need for the battle. The battle that we would often rather ignore. The battle that our enemy wants us to ignore. And I start by saying all this because I want us to be a little uncomfortable as we talk about the armor. This is more than just a cool analogy. Like, oh, like all of us who like sword fighting movies, right? Oh, this Bible is the sword of the Spirit. This is more than that. We don't get points for being able to name the parts of the armor of God without peeking. The idea of this armor and that we would even have need for it should make us a little uncomfortable. And so with that, we turn rather oddly to our feet, fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, verse 15 says. And so having spoken of the belt of truth and of the breastplate of righteousness that we saw last week, Paul now turns to the believer's feet. Shoes are obviously an important piece of equipment if you're going to battle, right? A soldier's shoes provide protection, support, and traction. We could imagine the cleats of an athlete to get a similar picture. Shoes provide protection from anything that may be stepped on, right? A small injury to one's foot can make someone completely useless physically, right? Especially in battle. Shoes also support us, right? Other muscles in our body grow tired more quickly without the support that our shoes provide. And the cleats provide traction so that we may not slip on any soft or uneven surfaces. But it's not to these three things that Paul points to specifically. Rather, he equates the shoes with being ready. Now, what this verse really suggests to me is that Paul had spent some time with a toddler. Right? That's the last thing you need to do to get a toddler ready, and it's never easy, especially if you have a particular pair of shoes you would like for them to wear. Physically speaking, shoes demonstrate readiness, right? When our shoes are on, we're ready to respond to anything. If something happens in our front yard and we need to run outside in a hurry, there's a large difference between having had our shoes on and not having our shoes on. At the end of the verse, Paul finally lets us know how we can be ready in this way. The readiness that we need as we fight the good fight comes from the gospel of peace. Or to simply say it the other way, the gospel of peace makes us ready. This first makes us ask, well, What is the gospel of peace? Well, we are familiar with those two words, gospel and peace, although they're not often paired together. We know the gospel is literally the good news. It's the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he put on humanity and lived a perfect sinless life, and that he went to the cross as a ransom to pay the price for our sins. He died so that we could be returned to God, so that our sins could be washed away. It could be white as snow, but he did not only die, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. Peace is exactly what the gospel accomplished. It brought peace between us and God. The gospel brought peace between each other. We were once enemies of God, but now we're his children. We were at war with God, but now we are at peace. We have peace. We were at war with one another, only looking out for ourselves, but now we are united and committed to loving one another as brothers and sisters. This truth is made even more striking. This truth of peace and the peace we have is made even more striking by placing it in this passage about warfare and armor. It seems a little out of place. It seems to not fit. But it is in many ways the very purpose of the whole thing. God works to bring us peace. God works to bring us peace in our interior lives and in our relationships. Even with our enemies, whom we are called to love, with the hope that they too would be reconciled to God through Christ. These truths don't often bring peace, though, right? These truths are at center stage of some of the most terrible conflicts in the world, both presently and throughout history. Both from overzealous brothers and sisters trying to sort of force truth onto others in improper ways, and from others just simply despising, rejecting, hating these truths in various ways. The gospel will not always bring peace as we present these truths. It will continue to face conflict. But the purpose of the gospel is peace. And when the gospel truth works in someone's heart, peace is the result. Notice, though, that it is not the gospel of peace that are worn as shoes here. Paul does not say, put on the gospel of peace as shoes for your feet, but put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The whole point of the shoes in this verse is readiness. That leaves us with two questions. One, how does the gospel of peace make us ready? And two, ready for what? First, we consider the connection between peace and readiness. We simply cannot be ready without peace. And only the peace that the gospel brings makes us ready for the spiritual battles and the trials of this life. Without peace, we are left wandering, floating, lost at sea. The peace the gospel brings to our relationship with God and to our hearts is essential to the Christian life. Right, there are so many worries and anxieties for us to grab a hold of, aren't there? It seems to me that news producers meet in big conference rooms around big tables thinking of the next way that they can scare us, the next way they can produce anxiety. But if we are in Christ, and if to live is Christ and to die is gain, then none of that matters. If being with Christ is our prize, then there's nothing we can lose. Now that's hard. We struggle each and every day throughout the day, maybe every minute of the day, to think like that, right? If that thought crosses our mind at all, if we're being honest. But as we think about the gospel of peace, we're reminded that if we would saturate our hearts and our minds in the gospel, if we would be completely concerned about the things that concern God, I have no doubt that that would be the result. That's what Paul says time and time again in letter after letter throughout the New Testament. That's what he describes. That's the life he lived. as he was saturated in the gospel of peace. When fully embraced, the gospel gives us complete peace about every situation. There's no reason for anxiety. There's no reason for competition. There's no reason for seeking glory or applause for ourselves. There's only peace and joy and hope and love. And if we have this, then we're ready for anything. If we have this peace that God brings, nothing can hold us back as we follow Christ. We will always be ready. But ready for what? Well, it's true to say ready for anything and just move on to the next point. That's not really very helpful. In the context of this passage, the answer is ready for spiritual warfare. Ready for the attacks of the enemy. Ready to stand our ground. Right? We could imagine the difference if I were to ask one of you to come up here and stand up here and I didn't tell you what I was going to do and I just shoved you. Right? Even if you're twice as big as me, I should have done it, huh? Even if you're twice as big as me, you would stumble. You didn't expect me to put two hands in your chest and push you. You'd stumble. But if I told you, hey, come up here. I'm going to shove you in the chest in just a minute. Take a second, and you can angle your body. You can spread your feet out and get ready for the push, even if I'm way bigger than you. You'll be able to withstand my push. You are prepared. You're able to brace yourself. In the same way, we must be ready. We must be ready for attacks will come. And they won't tell us, hey, I'm about to push you with two hands in the chest when you think it's just Tuesday. Whether direct attacks from our enemy or just simply bad circumstances coming by chance, every day sadly brings with it the potential of something going wrong, right? Something big or something small. At any given moment, we can encounter problems. Problems with our health, with our finances, our relationships, with some possessions like a car or a house breaking, and so on and so forth. If we are not prepared, the smallest of these things can catch us off guard and knock us down. We have to be ready to encounter these things, knowing that God is faithful and he'll carry us through. Secondly, it seems clear that Paul has Isaiah 52 verse 7 in mind when he writes this verse. Isaiah 52 7 probably doesn't mean anything to you, but you're familiar with the verse. It reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And so part of the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace is also to share the gospel of peace with others. Now, again, we've already said the result may be conflict in some scenarios. But we patiently and lovingly share the good news, not by preaching down on others, but by diligently speaking the truth while modeling the love of Christ and being men and women of integrity. As we do so, we invite others into the peace that they can see rules in our hearts and our lives. The sword of the Spirit is often thought to be the only offensive part of the armor of God, but it is the shoes of readiness that first point us toward the offensive. They prepare us to both take a stand and to advance, spreading the love of Christ to others with the peace in our hearts and lives. Are you ready to share this love? Right? Consider the 10 or so non-family members that you encounter on a regular basis. Coworkers, classmates, neighbors, etc. How many of them know you're a Christian? How many of them can see the peace of God in your life? How many of them can tell there's something different about you? Let the gospel of peace make you ready. Let the gospel of peace sink deeply into your heart so that you cannot help but let it out through your words and through your actions each and every day. So that people can say, I'm really stressed out about XYZ. What's that guy's problem? Why does he have peace? Verse 16 turns to the shield of faith. The verse starts with the words, in all circumstances, which means in all things, which means every, right? Not just when you think that you might need it, right? The shield of faith is not an umbrella, is what I'm trying to say. It's not something that we grab when there's a chance of rain, which isn't very often around here. I've never owned an umbrella. Since I was little, I probably had a Spider-Man umbrella or something. I haven't had an umbrella. The shield of faith is not an umbrella. It's something that we need to have in all circumstances, right? I imagine that if we live somewhere that constantly rained, there was always a chance of rain, we may be inclined to take an umbrella with us, or at least own one. In the same way, we never know when we will need the shield of faith. In fact, if you think that you don't need it for one reason or another, that's exactly when you need it. So next, we're instructed to take up the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? The shield that's described here is a large shield. This is the one that we've seen in images and in ancient war movies, where all the soldiers put their shields together in a group and they stick out their spears. They're typically 2 feet wide by 4 feet tall. At this point in time, I don't know why you guys are laughing. At this point in time, they would have been made of wood covered in leather. This was something that would be able to cover and protect all of the soldiers' vital organs. Without their shield, a soldier would be vulnerable, completely vulnerable to any attack, whether from close proximity or from a distance. But with the shield, the soldier can withstand, can be protected from any attack. Now, this shield is paired with faith. Now, we obviously, at least I didn't see any of you have one today, we do not carry around a 4-foot by 2-foot piece of wood with us, right? And it probably wouldn't be very useful if we did. Rather, we are protected by faith. But what is faith? That's a word we're pretty familiar with, right? That's a word we throw around quite a bit, don't we? We know it's combined with hope and love in 1 Corinthians 13, which we hear at every third wedding we go to. We likely have some sort of decor on our walls or on some table in our house that has the word faith on it, right? I did a quick search. Hobby Lobby's website claims to have 117 products with the word faith on it. I personally think that they're selling themselves short. There's got to be more than that there. And if we just look at the noun faith, it's found 243 times in the New Testament. And if we include the verb to have faith or the adjective faithful, over 600 times. We could simply define faith as belief or as the verb to have faith, to believe. But that can cause for us to, I think, miss the point with our modern usage of the word believe. For when we say believe, we can think of a purely intellectual process, right? When we say to believe, that means to have thoughts in your head that something is true. And that's an important part of it. There are some things in the Bible, things in our faith that we need to know are true, that we need to believe in our head. But we need more than that to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. There are sadly too many whose faith was only defined on what they believed in their heads. And when presented with formulations that challenged those beliefs, they crumbled, right? A lot of them went to seminary. and crumbled. I think a better way for us to understand faith is to pair it with the word trust. To have faith doesn't mean to merely believe in your head, but to trust in it with your life. It doesn't mean to have all the answers right and to be able to pass a multiple choice test. Rather, trust speaks to a relationship. You cannot trust by yourself. It flows out of and in relationship. It's from interaction. In this way, we could describe faith as being when we move from belief to trust, where ideas about what is true in our heads meets the reality of our lives, right? It's the difference between believing that a chair can hold our weight and actually putting our weight into the chair. It's the difference between believing I'll catch you if you fall with your eyes closed and actually falling so you can be caught. In this way, the shield of faith does not refer to knowing the right things, as important as that is. It doesn't mean being able to get every biblical doctrine correct, as important as those are. It doesn't mean having all the right information in our heads. It means to rightly place our complete trust in God. It means trusting in Him with every aspect of our lives. When we trust in God, regardless of the situation, it is like a shield that surrounds us on every side. Now, that does not mean that we will not have trouble. That does not mean that there will not be danger. That does not even mean that we'll have a single day that we could call easy, whatever that would mean. But we will be safe with the shield of faith. With the shield of faith, we'll be able to find Earth to be a perfectly safe place to be. We'll be secure, and we'll be able to stand in the face of any and every trial if we completely trust in God. Verse 16 concludes by explaining that the shield of faith will extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Now notice that the shield of faith does not stop the evil one from firing fiery darts. I thought I was going to mess up firing fiery darts, but I got it. Right? It's not that the enemy sees the shield of faith and says, oh, forget about it. But with the shield of faith, his attacks are useless. And so we need to recognize and remember that we do in fact have an enemy who prowls around looking for someone to devour, as Peter writes. He wants to catch us off guard. But when we are dressed properly and when we take up the shield of faith, we will not be caught off guard. For if we trust in God, there's nothing to worry about. If we treasure God above all else, then we have no desires to turn to any idols and so on. When God is undistractingly first in our lives, our enemy has no room to attack. He'll try, but his darts are completely ineffective. So how then do we take these items up? How do we put on the shoes of readiness today? How do we take up the shield of faith and be protected in this way? How do we trust in God so that we would not have worries, so that nothing would distract us from God? How do we allow for the gospel of peace to flow into our lives and to have peace in every part of our life? The reality is we cannot do so accidentally. It's not one of those things that we'll just wake up and it simply happened. Hey, good thing I threw that shield of faith in the truck this morning. We need to be mindful of these things. And we need to instill practices in our lives that bring us back into focus, that keep us ready, right? For instance, perhaps before you slip on your slippers, as you're getting out of bed, Maybe drop to your knees and thank God for the new day. And pray that you would be able to trust in him. Ask him to help you trust in him. Lay the day's anxieties at your feet, the first moment of your day. Or maybe before you unlock your phone and let that come flooding in, open up your Bible. Spend a few moments meditating on the Word of God. Or maybe use your commute as a time to pray and to reflect on what God is doing in your life and in the lives of those he's placed around you. Maybe turn your commute into a private worship session where you celebrate all that he has done and is continuing to do in your life. Maybe you could find just a small little book of the Psalms that would be about probably like a burgundy shade and stick it in your pocket. And throughout the day, you could pull it out and read a psalm. Maybe set reminders throughout the day to draw your attention back to God, right? Some people have apps and alarms that remind them of things like to drink water. Maybe we need an app or an alarm to remind us to look to and to trust in God. Every time a difficult situation arises during your day, turn it over to God before you respond. We can struggle to do so. It's not easy to do, but even simply confessing, God, I trust in you. I trust in you here. Even when we say that and we don't fully trust in God, but we said it, even that can help us to actually trust in God, right? Or maybe find a brother or sister in Christ who you can talk to and encourage one another to fully trust in God above all else, to cherish and to treasure God instead of being distracted by earthly things, right? If committing time to pray is difficult for you, find someone who will pray with you. If committing time to reading the scriptures are difficult for you, find someone who will read it with you. The point is that if we want to be the men and women that God is calling us to be, if we want to be prepared to be the people he's forming us into, then we have got to be intentional. We cannot earn grace, but that doesn't mean we don't put in some effort. And for these things to sink into our hearts, they need to work through our minds and our bodies. How we use our bodies and the things we think about have a direct impact on what's going on in our heart. And so to trust in God and to be readiness with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we need to dwell on all the amazing reasons we have to trust in God. We need to think about the beauty, sit and adore the beauty of the gospel of peace. We need to dwell on all that God has and is doing in our lives. And in doing so, we need to not just think about it, but get our bodies involved. Get on our knees. Open up our Bibles. Serve others. Give our times and talents however we're able. Let us be a people who are committed to this. Let us be men and women who fully trust in God. For we desperately need him. Men and women who dwell on his beauty each and every day, who allow for all that he is to capture all that we are. Let us be men and women who so cherish the truth of the gospel that it makes us ready for anything, because we need to be. Men and women who carry that same gospel of peace forward to others, sharing the love of Christ that we have come to know so intimately. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are with us, Father. That you are with us beyond our ability to even recognize and know, Father. That you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us to figure things out on our own. You don't leave us to just sort of try to survive through life and get to the end safely. And Father, you walk with us. Everything we've looked at boils down to a relationship. It boils down to being with you, to knowing you deeply. So, Father, I pray that you would draw each of us closer to you, Father. That this week, as we go about our daily routines, Father, I pray that you draw each of us deeper. Draw us into your peace. Draw us to not just believe certain things, Father, but to trust you with every detail of our life, Father. Father, would you help us to put in the effort, Father, to do the things that would help for us to be mindful of your beauty. Father, the things that would peel away all the distractions of our lives and just to sit with you, Father. Father, I thank you that you're working in each and every one of our lives, wherever we are as we sit here this morning, that you are working, that you are drawing us closer to you, Father. I thank you for that good work that we know you won't stop until it's complete. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please?